Greeting, Kindred. My name is Chris, and this is my first speech in front of a congregation. Being this is my first speech, I'd like everybody to start in the beginning, the very beginning. If the congregation does not mind turning with me to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and would read along with me. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. What a statement. Think of the impact of these words. Not in the beginning, random chance. Not in the beginning, multiple gods. Not in the beginning, man and what he thinks happened. No, in the beginning, God. What a revelation. And what did he do? He created the heaven and the earth. So he created the high and the low. The things seen and the things unseen. Fiat. This explains everything. Personally, collectively, physically and spiritually. Yesterday and today and forever. Amen. I'd like to remind the congregation that this same Supreme Creator has given our good Pastor Elmore an important charge. To feed his sheep. This week, Pastor Elmore has deemed I might have a morsel that his flock might be able to digest. I pray this is so. I'd also have it be known that if I do misspeak or fall short, it is not the pastor who has commissioned me to speak, nor the Lord by whose authority and grace I get to speak. No, but I am to blame. I would also have it be known that God is truth and the author thereof, and all men shall fall short of the glory of God. So if I do speak truth, it is not I, but the Holy Spirit that speaks through me. Glory be to God. I have been informed by Pastor Elmore that there have been some letters written into the church inquiring into Odinism, and or more importantly, how to treat with Odinists. First thing I'd have you know, there are blasphemous people. All anti-Christians are blasphemous. Therefore, I do not recommend debating with them, for do so might cause you to have part in their blasphemy. The church should seek the Lord's will and separate from evil. Strive to be a holy people unto the Lord, though at the same time obey the great commission set out for us by our holy Master, Jesus Christ. After his glorious resurrection, which reads in Matthew 28:16-20, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Did he not command us to rationalize our position against theirs? But instead he told us to teach them to observe his commandments, because he has all power. Though we are not told explicitly we cannot teach in a debatable way, I would not recommend it, because not biblical, and personal experience show me that the more you interact with evil, the more desensitized you become to it. Therefore, it doesn't cause you to sin. It will at least cause sin to be more normal, acceptable, and more tolerable. I'll be the first to admit that I'm not an expert on Odinism, though I've read the writings of Snorri Sturluson and several other books on the subject. I'm not an expert. Mostly I can relate to those in close contact with these people calling themselves Odinists, because I spent many years in the white separatist movement. I also have been known in my youth to have several friends that were skinheads. I'd like to add this disclaimer, I never was a skinhead. Also, I'd like to state that I don't find anything wrong with being a skinhead. I fully support groups of white males taking the street to perform honorable deeds. Good deeds, especially in groups of 12. The skinheads and most white racialist groups in California, especially in the prison system, are saturated with this pagan belief. Unlike Las Vegas, what happens in California never stays there. Now it is out and leaking into the white nationalist movement, the prisons, and our white youth on the internet. As stated before, I do not want to debate the topic of Odinism, its history, nor belief structure. I'd rather look at it in the light of Christian self-reflection. Matthew 7, 1 through 5. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thy own eye? How wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, beholdest a beam is in thy own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thy own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. So how can I avoid the sin of idolatry? After seeing clearly, maybe then I could turn to my brother and show him the way. Where did it all start? How does one fall for sin of idol worship? Let us turn to the book of Origins and find out. Let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. And FYI, this is not going to be a dual seed line sermon. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, She took of the fruit thereof and did eat it, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And out of this, evil entered the world. It all started with a question. Hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? What could be so harmful in a question? Is this not how we all learn? Wasn't the serpent just trying to educate Eve? I mean, didn't God tell Eve directly not to eat from that tree? Let's turn back in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 and find out. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou may eat freely. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. So did God tell Eve, or did he only tell Adam? Eve wasn't created yet, so how did she find out? Did she learn of this second hand? Can she be sure that is what Adam was told exactly? Was the serpent asking a sincere question? If only Adam was there, how can she trust what was said without God and Adam being there? There's no such thing as a stupid question, right? This is getting pretty complicated. What really happened? What is the truth? Can we determine what is good and evil without God? Can we look out at this world and come up with our own philosophy that guides us on how to make the good and right choices? I believe we can correlate the story of the garden with what happens to us all that fall into idolatry. Devoid of God's word, the white race tends to come up with rational philosophy. Much like the country in which the word philosophy comes from, the Greeks were in love with rationalism and being wise. The word literally means to love wisdom. Their terms and writings are still taught and used today. Most of the people are familiar with them, and being they are the most common, I would like to use their terminology to describe the four main traps set out for Eve by the serpent. Skepticism, hedonism, esoterics, Neoplatonism, or Stoicism. I'd also like to cover another philosophy that plagues us more today than it seems the rest do, and is at the core of what Odinists believe. That philosophy is evolution. Is this what was implied in that question asked by the serpent? Was he trying to understand, or was he sowing seeds of doubt? My question is, when did this dead religion come to this great Christian nation, and why? And how is this allowed to happen? It is commonly accepted that Elsa Christensen, the mother of Odinism, also known as Asatru, started an organization in 1969 called the Odinist Fellowship. What a very significant time in history to start a new religion in this country. The 60s was a breeding ground for skepticism. Webster's 1828 dictionary defines skeptic from the to look about, to consider, to speculate. One who doubts the truth and reality of any principle or system of principles or doctrines. In philosophy, Pyrrhonist or follower of Pyrrho, the founder of a sect of skeptical philosophers who maintained that no certain inferences can be drawn from the report of the senses, and who therefore doubted everything. The second one is, in theory, a person who doubts the existence and perfections of God, or the truth of revelation, one who disbelieves the divine origin of the Christian religion. In the Cold War, or with the Cold War, assassination of JFK, Vietnam, the Civil Rights Movement, all these cracks in American institutions were prime spots to plant the seeds of doubt. What do you do when you've been lied to? Do you get angry? I know I do. Isn't that the natural instinct, though, to get angry? After the anger subsides, what is the next logical question? What else have I been lied to about? That is what I usually ask, don't you? Because we all know that the nature of the lie is to compound. Let us chase one of these lies from that day and see what I mean. In the 1960s, it was well understood that there were only two powers in the world, capitalism and communism. And the threat from the other side is real. It's so real that a communist, Lee Harvey Oswald, killed the U.S. president. Then a Jew, Jack Ruby, originally known as Jacob Rubenstein, who owned and operated strip joints and dance halls in Dallas, felt so patriotic that he selflessly took justice in his own hands and avenged the white Catholic American president. What happened to Jack Ruby? Was he awarded a medal for his patriotism? No, he died about 3 years later after being convicted for killing the president's murderer. Capitalism, communism, that's what it's all about, right? Everything else is not even worth mentioning. So much so, the other countries that don't fall into this dichotomy, we just refer to the third world countries, also known as places that pay for protection from one of the two superpowers, America and the USSR. Why do they need to pay? Because if not, the other side would abuse them and enslave them. We therefore are their liberators. We're just trying to liberate Vietnam, right? Taiwan, Iraq, Afghanistan, Ukraine. They pay us for freedom and salvation. Not only do they need to pay us for freedom and salvation, they should do it with a smile on their face and a grateful heart. Because don't I have to pay the U.S. government for my freedom and salvation? That is where my tax dollars go to, right? If we're all paying the same taxes, have the same freedom and salvation, aren't we pretty much all the same? Isn't the first world and the third world just one world? Doesn't that mean there are no real boundaries? Why can't we send our factory jobs overseas? Isn't the work we really want to... It's not really the work we want to do anyhow. I mean, they are equal to us, right? So don't they need to make equal wages too? Why can't these same people come here and do the rest of the work we don't want to do? Makes them happy to do the work and get paid more than in their own countries, and us happy because now things are cheaper without doing the work. In the end, America grows and prospers, right? And the lies just keep coming. These lies have serious consequences. Next line of rational thought is, now that I caught this person or these people in a lie, can they be trusted at all? Can America be trusted? Where does this road lead? Leads you to the next lie, and more doubt sinks in. When did the lying start? Did my parents lie to me? If Christmas isn't about Santa, is it really about Christ? How far back does it go? Is all history a lie? And if so, everyone must be subject to these same lies. Can thought itself be trusted at this point? Even language is warped and twisted. Definitions are being rewritten all the time. If you don't think so, just talk to someone outside of your generation or watch the news. The words you knew don't have the same meaning. Can anything be proven to be true? Is it my job to expose the lies? Is that not part of the social contract? Do unto others as I would have done unto myself, right? Wouldn't I want to be told if I was being lied to? I know plenty of people that fall into this wide category. Conspiracy theorists. Because feel it is their duty to inform you of the lies. Follow the money, they say, or some other such jaded view of life. But isn't the social contract a lie? With all the leaders of our society lying for selfish gains, what is the point of a social contract? If you're the only one adhering to it, and not even the best of us follow it, it's not much of a contract. If it is a contract, who am I contracting with? Liars? So should I wake people up? But what am I trying to wake them up to? The truth or the existence of lies? What is the truth? Remember this famous quote from Pontius Pilate and the context it was stated? It was right before handing Christ over to be crucified. This sinking sand is where skepticism leads. It is the road of destruction. Nothing lives here. It only comes down this road to die. For what is the point of life without truth? What kind of life is that? The term cynic itself comes from the Greek word kynikos, dog-like. That from kyno, dog. What correlation is there to questioning the existence of everything and being dog-like? If nothing matters, aka history or future, what is left besides the now? Be happy now. Don't plan for the future, because you're not sure if it really exists. There is nothing to learn from the past, for it is filled with corruption. Therefore, beginning and ending is nothing. If anybody holds a belief, they are to be questioned till proven wrong, for nothing truly exists. Sound familiar? I'm sure you heard a version of this somewhere else before. It is the easiest form of philosophy. Whenever anyone wants to sound smarter if they're losing an argument, it's very easy to revert to skepticism. Nothing really exists anyhow. But talking is different than living it. Living it starts with tearing down social constructs and institutions in your own life. Why go to school? Why go to work? Why have a family? Why have children? What is a woman? Why does age really matter? Is there really a difference between the races? If there is anyone really pure-blooded after so much time? What's the point? Ends up with tearing down all rituals and practices, no matter how healthy. Why shave, shower, or brush one's teeth? Why even wear clothes? Does the generation of hippies that followed make sense in this light? Does it correlate to being dog-like? This is a clip from a known hippie activist. My phone, because we don't have the thing up.
About how life in America should be lived. And by 1968, almost everyone in America knew what these people were, too. Student protesters, activists, part of a small but vocal group of political rebels who were fighting not only to end a war, but to transform, even dismantle, the American system. And this is Jerry Rubin. To try to make sense of the 60s, you have to listen to what he was telling America in 1968.
You know, America is so obsessed with bad breath and with underarm deodorant. These are the biggest problems in the world. If you watch television at prime times, advertising is not concerned about poverty, not concerned about race oppression, not concerned about the police. But the biggest problem is your hair groomed, and what's it like under your arms, and do you have bad breath? And this is the American obsession. And so I think that a generation of kids which says we don't care about your concepts of cleanliness is a revolutionary generation.
With Epstein and his island, BLM and Antifa riots, the 2020 election, COVID, etc., etc., what strange beliefs are going to worm their way in America in this age? Now that we have leveled the beliefs in your mind to the proverbial ground, where are we going to build in their place? Let's look back at Genesis chapter 3, verse 4 and 5. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Webster's 1828 dictionary does not have the word hedonism or hedonist in it. Praise God. So the Oxford definition is, the ethical theory that pleasure, in the sense of the satisfaction of desires, is the highest good and proper aim of human life. If I cannot prove that truth exists because everyone lies, and therefore everything in the world is a lie, at least I know that I exist. My thoughts and feelings can be trusted. I think, therefore I am, as Descartes put it. My thoughts, senses, and feelings are real. Can I determine what truth is for me? What makes me happy now? Can I determine what is right and wrong? Can I blaze my own trail through this life? Cannot the reference point for existence be myself? Or as the leading cult leader Aleister Crowley, who has his picture on the back of the Satanic Bible, wrote, do as thou wilt, and this shall be the whole of the law. I'd also like to point out that the Satanic Church was also founded in 1969. This teaches that man is his own God. He is in control of himself. If you were the only thing in existence, it'd be easy to believe you were God. Being you're not, what about all those pesky other people and things? Are they gods too? What happens when you must interact with them? Well, obviously, you cannot give in to other people's falsehoods. We already covered that under skepticism. So you'll need to enlighten, coerce, or force them on how to obey your truth. What if others have come to the same conclusion, that they are God, and that they have to enlighten, coerce, and force you to obey them? Are you not the sole possessor of truth? These others that believe they are the sole possessors of truth are taking what is rightfully yours. They will not obey by coercion, enlightenment, or force, and you'll not give in yourself, for to do so would make your truth a lie. Death seems like the only real option left at this point. Kill or be killed. Might is right. Right? Wrong. Is this how all pagans view the world? They look around and see their own will at war with others and project this unto the heavens? I think so. What if your objective is not to be right? What if you have given up on this pursuit and just want to exist? What if you just want to be happy with what little time you have left in this world? You only live once, right? You don't care how the omelet was made. You just know you want to eat it. Proverbs tells us in 27:20, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of men are never satisfied. With the ever-changing desire of man, the resiliency of the body, it becomes impossible to continuously be happy. What made you happy one moment won't make you happy the next. You'll need to be increased. More, please. That is the mantra of this kind of hedonist. Frustration and death are the result. Man cannot live by bread alone. What a hard and lonely path the hedonist has to travel in this world. It seems to me this should be the most obviously flawed philosophy out there. How could Eve fall for this? Because at the core of the hedonist are the most common sins, pride and greed / gluttony, which is just extreme greed. Who here has not been guilty of these sins? Do we make ourselves gods? Do we make our God a projection of ourselves? Do we give into the world and divert our attention to baser pleasures? If I'm not God, then who is? Okay, so you didn't build your house of war on the blood-stained ground of hedonism. You thought to yourself, maybe the world is corrupt. I can't trust what I know and those who taught me. There's still truth out there. It's just hidden. Someone or something can unveil it to me. Webster's 1828 defined esoteric, interior from within, private. An epithet applied to the private instructions and doctrines of Pythagoras. Opposed to exoteric or public. Look east, young man. Though the sun may blind you, do not fear. There'll be plenty of guides to guide you. Did not the serpent know a better way that worked than the commands of God? Ye shall not surely die, for... That's open-ended. Welcome to the wide world of esoterics. If you're going to build here, you're going to need some special tools. And listen to my instructions carefully. Very carefully. Whenever talking about the year 1969, who doesn't think about Woodstock or mind-altering drugs? Didn't their parents tell them the drugs would kill them? Our Holy Master, on the Great Sermon on the Mount, told us in Matthew 7:9-10, or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? Who would have children with the intention of doing them harm? All sane parents wish for their children to have a better life than the ones they grew up in. Of course, any halfway decent parent would warn their children of the harm of mind-altering substances. But skepticism taught us we can't believe them. Parents have lied to us. We can't trust what the father says. What about a clinical psychologist from one of the most prestigious colleges in this country, Harvard University. Can we trust them? Timothy Leary was no stranger to the crowd or the camera in the 1960s. With a large following and testimonies from prisoners to movie actors, that Leary had found the key to open their minds. The truth was in your mind all along. You just needed the key to unlock it. And Timothy Leary had found it. LSD. That's all one needs to find the truth. What about those people who have died taking this poison? Well, they just didn't take the right amount. You see, they were just an initiate. They were trying to take the amount of an intermediate. They needed to take the right amount. In the right room, with the right lighting, with the right people around, listening to the right music, doing the right chants, wearing the right clothes. Come on, people, follow the process. If you can't keep track of it, don't worry. The Adapt has shown the intermediates how to get to the next step or degree. They may not know all 666 steps to become a god yet. The Adapt hasn't showed them all the mysteries. But they can get you through 33 degrees. That's far enough to give your own testimony and teach those around you the process. I wonder if they will be as excited as you to learn that they are not liars. They were just ignorant. They just didn't have the key to unlocking the truth. They didn't have the drugs, the seer stones, the breathing techniques, the numerology, the ruins, etc., etc., etc. Wherever there is mystery, there will be a serpent willing to let you in on the secret to uncovering the hidden truth. Serpents love the dark. I find this is why they love to hang around places where things are not well documented. Ancient Egypt, ancient Maya, Stonehenge, UFOs. List goes on and on. Is this why you don't have anyone trying to resurrect the Greek or Roman pantheon here in America? Or is it because, as they would have you believe, they're all just pure-blooded Scandinavians, and they're just honoring their ancestors? Or is it because it's a time when things were not well documented? I'll let you be the judge. When the time comes, we are tempted by the charismatic. Will we listen? What's the harm in hearing them out, right? Doesn't mean we're buying just because we're in the store. It's not a sin to hear out a sinner, right? This leads us to our next philosophy, Neoplatonism and Stoicism. Webster's 1828 defines Stoic. A porch in Athens where the philosopher Zeno taught, a disciple of the philosopher Zeno who found a sect. He taught that men should be free from passion, unmoved by joy or grief, and submit without complaint to the unavoidable necessity by which all things are governed. Stoicism and Neoplatonism are very similar. The major difference between them is what God supplied the substance. One was monotheistic, the other pagan. But the differences are not as important as the similarities. At the core of their beliefs, they thought one or the many gods were mistaken in their creation, but they had the recipe to correct it. Self-denial. Separate the body from the mind, or the carnal from the spiritual. Is this true? Can they be separated? Is one more important than the other? Look at Eve down there worrying about carnal things like what to eat and what not to eat. Does she not understand the function of fruit? Does she not know about photosynthesis? Does she not know how the human digestive system works? Down there amongst the trees, you can't see clearly. On high, you can see everything. Genesis 3:6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. Did the serpent change something that God said was not fit to eat into something that was good for food and pleasing to the eye? Does it matter? The only thing that mattered is she ate it, right? Why does it talk about what the woman perceived? Could she have thought she was eating the fruit of the tree of good and evil and actually been eating an apple that the serpent swapped out? What about vice versa? And she ate the forbidden fruit thinking it was an apple. Would have God been fine with that? Was sin in the mind or the body? Can we separate them? Neoplatonism and Stoicism would teach that the mind is all that matters. The actions committed by the body and the mental effects of having a body, based desires and emotions, do not matter. I did a Google search for Odinism in prison. This is one of the first images that came up. Then I did a search for Christians in prison. And this is what came up. Let me ask that question again. Is it just what is in the mind that matters? For the sake of time, I'm going to turn this into a two-part sermon. The point of the sermon is not to state that this is the only thing that could be understood from Genesis 3. Far from it. I just wanted to give the congregation and those out there listening or reading a different perspective. What is the speech of the serpent? The second part, I will cover evolution and, more importantly, what sets Christ as the sole possessor of truth and how his speech is in direct opposition to that of the serpent. To be continued.